The subject under consideration this evening is the teaching of the Master, and the speaker is our brother Jonathan Thompson. And as an introduction to his subject, he's asked if we can take a Bible reading from the Gospel record of John, chapter 17. So, John, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Take thy Son also, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give life, give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee and only the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed, and that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am not more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to thee, Holy Father. Keep thou thine own name, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, in as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy faith. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We now look forward to the words prepared, Jonathan's prepared on the subject of teaching of the Master.
Thank you, and good evening, everyone. Broad title, slightly ambiguous. We're going to look at really one aspect of the teaching of the Master this evening. So if you could turn to Matthew chapter 6, I guess the reading made things even more ambiguous, but we'll come to that presently. So in Matthew 6, we're halfway through this exposition from the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. If you flick back to chapter 5, verse 1, he went into the mountain to teach them. And so we're jumping into this dialogue of teaching from the Lord Jesus, from the Master. Verse 6, he says to them, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward," or they have received their reward in the adulation that they desired. Verse 6, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And so the Lord Jesus Christ here gives the disciples the context, the preparation really, of how they should begin to pray. If you could turn now to Luke chapter 11, we're going to read of the same time, the same period of teaching from the Master to his disciples, but there's a distinction here which we don't get in Matthew. Verse 1 of chapter 11, "And it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us, or bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And Luke chooses to end this way of praying from the Lord Jesus' teaching there. If we go back to Matthew, see that Matthew gives us the full ending also in Matthew 6. We'll read this through from verse 9. "After this manner therefore pray ye." So we know that question came in after Jesus himself had been praying. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." So Matthew goes on to give us the ending there in verse 13. So between those two gospel records, we can build a bigger picture of the context, the circumstances, and what the Lord Jesus had to say in teaching his disciples how to pray and what to do, how to be attempting this in the privacy and quietness perhaps of one's home. And we noted from Matthew that it was a fact that some of the disciples were previously engaged in following John the Baptist, and we picked up that John had taught them to pray. And so we see immediately there's a distinction between the prayers of John and the prayers of Jesus. And so it's quite a curious question for us to consider, really, why the disciples were asking Jesus to be taught to pray. These are men in Israel. These are men who had the Levites as the instructors of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that would have prayed for the people. And therefore, they, as grown men, they would have a whole lifetime to this point of being involved with prayers in one form or another. And perhaps the disciples' parents, as they were younger, would have taught them to pray also. But of course they had the Old Testament, and there are many prayers in the Old Testament, which is a slightly different context from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have been able to read of the prayers of Moses, their great leader that delivered them from Egypt to the Promised Land. They would have had, particularly in the Psalms, the prayers of David, their great king. So there were examples in the scriptures. Lesser known examples would be chapters 1 and 9 of Nehemiah, and also Daniel chapter 9. So if we could turn back to Daniel 9, just to take one example from the Old Testament of a prayer that was made by Daniel in exile in Chaldea, but a prayer of the heart and a longing for Jerusalem and the temple, all the things that represented to the people their nation and their Godhead. And here in chapter 9 we have Daniel uttering a prayer really on behalf of the whole nation who were, as we said, in exile. Verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." He was in mourning. This behaviour of sackcloth and ashes indicates the depression that was abundant at this time because of where they were. Verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Verse 15, And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all them that are about us. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. Verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God. And Daniel goes on in this vein. And so we see the regret and the anguish for the position the nation were in. But we also see Daniel's knowledge of the forgiving nature of their God, appealing to him not to forget them in their circumstances. And so, as we know, many years afterwards, the people return to their land to their Jerusalem and rebuilt the walls and rebuilt the temple. So there are many examples that the disciples from Luke chapter 11, in asking to be taught how to pray, could have referred to. And of course, as we mentioned, John, being a leader of a few of them beforehand, would have taught them also. And we recognize that his apprenticeship, as it were, was under his father, who was a priest himself, Zacharias, a Levite, who served in the temple. And so John would have been instructed to pray by him. And so we see this nuance in that the disciples are looking for something different even to that. Because having heard their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, pray, they could see that there was a difference. And John would have learned to pray for his Messiah. And of course, he was so instrumental and figurative in preparing the way for his cousin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there may have been many different traditional prayers that the people may have uttered themselves, that were adopted from what they heard from the Levites. But it's still a curious question from the disciples. Teach us to pray. And so if we go back to Matthew and chapter 6 once more, we have presented to us what I guess wider Christendom calls the Lord's Prayer. And the question that I'm going to pose this evening is it really? Perhaps we could think of it in a different way, that this is in fact the disciples' prayer. And there's a couple of reasons for that which we'll come to. And so I think it is this different manner that the Lord Jesus had, this greater intimacy with his own Father, of course, that was the inspiration for the question. The Lord Jesus would have spoken to his Father openly before them, as we know, as we read from Luke, and in a way that they had never heard before. And so the prayer that we find in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11 is really a blueprint. It's a foundation on which prayers can be built. And that's not to minimize in any way the form of words which the Lord gave to his disciples. Many people find great comfort in using the exact words, of course, for themselves. And it's called the Lord's Prayer, of course, because he gave it. He provided it upon their request. But would really the Lord's Prayer involve a request to be forgiven? Of course not. The Lord Jesus was sinless and had no need to be asked to be forgiven by his Father. And so if we just pick up on one or two of the phrases that the Lord Jesus Christ uses here, he starts in a similar way to that we saw with Daniel, our Father. And so this immediately brings into the context a family relationship, doesn't it? Jesus is teaching us to look to his Father as our Father also, and gives us, if you like, consent to enter into that relationship with God ourselves. We remember as the people were in the wilderness, they were afraid of the presence of God, not even to touch the mountain in which the Lord was manifesting his power in the conversations with Moses. They were afraid of him. They hid themselves from him and required Moses to hide his reflective glory that had come upon him from association with the angel of God's presence. So, and they were afraid of that supernatural event also themselves. And so immediately Jesus is changing that kind of, is removing fear and introducing family relationships, but still with respect and praise to the Lord by saying, "Hallowed be thy name." And of course, the disciples would have understood the great covenant name that represents God's intention to fulfill all his promises, the future element that his name brings. And to ultimately, as it's revealed to us by the Apostle Paul, to become all in all, to be able to coexist with his creation. So of course we should honour or hallow the name of God. His name itself has hope entwined within and is the very blueprint of our hope of salvation and the good things that God would provide through the offering of his Son. And then immediately Jesus instructs us to be aware that we should be asking for the kingdom to come and God's will to be done upon earth. And so that's what we should want. That's what we should really be looking for with desire. To illustrate our need for salvation, our need for change. And that change can only come in the future kingdom age, the kingdom of God upon this earth. And so thus we pray immediately for that also, acknowledging that only with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ can all of the problems in this earth be put right, and even the greatest problem for mankind, which is the short nature of his tenure, his short life, in context with the passage of history. So death and illness and sorrow and all of those things associated with our humanity will be banished when Jesus Christ reigns in Jerusalem. And then of course the Lord Jesus Christ helps us to understand that the things that we receive in our lives are from the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. And so one of God's Hebrew names is the Provider God, and the Lord Jesus is remembering that here. Obviously, we know that he provided for his people miraculously in the wilderness by giving them the bread of life, manna, in their time of need, and God will not let his chosen ones suffer famine and hunger now. And so it's this aspect of temptation and sinfulness and forgiveness that also the Lord Jesus brings in teaching us this prayer. James tells us that we are tempted by our own evil desire. And so the facts have to be encountered. We have to put them before our God in our prayers and pray for his mercy, which endures forever, to be extended to us time and time again. So we need forgiveness, and we must acknowledge in our prayers that we need it, and accept that if we wish God to forgive us, we must also forgive others who may trespass, to use that old English word, against us too. So really the aspects to this prayer are a pattern. upon which many prayers can be established and also developed into other areas, the intimate areas of our individual lives, which are unique to each and every one of us. And the danger is, and I think the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the danger in verse 7 of Matthew 6, not to use vain repetition, not to have more or less all of our prayers by rote, but that we, in our searching of the scriptures, in our meditations, we learn to develop prayers that are spiritual, based upon God's teaching and the teaching of the Lord Jesus, of course. So certainly it's a wonderful prayer as it stands. We don't wish to diminish it in any way, and is often used effectively exactly as it is. But to have a Bible knowledge, I think there's a responsibility upon us to expand and enlarge the aspects of this foundation that are laid down for us. It tells us how we should honour God and how we should appreciate his provision and care. So is it the Lord's Prayer? I think it's better to think of it as the disciples' prayer, the one they asked for from him. It's our prayer too, of course. And I think it's, if we think now of the reading that we had from John chapter 17, as an alternative subject to the Lord's Prayer, perhaps this is it. Chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, he's praying, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And I'm not sure if you kind of analysed what the Lord Jesus was saying when our president read this through to us, but vast tracts of this prayer uttered hours before his trial and eventual death are not concerned with himself, but with his disciples, those that he referred to that God had given to him and that he'd kept, except for, of course, Judas, that son of perdition. And that he'd kept them and taught them and witnessed unto them the glory of the Lord in the power vested upon him himself. And so, really, from verse 6 through to around about verse 20-21, much of it is actually concerning his disciples and highlighting the unity that existed between God himself, between the Lord Jesus, his Son, and, because of the close association for 3 years or more, that also existed with those disciples that were true and faithful. So here in this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating all of the principles that he laid down in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, but he develops it into something else. And thankfully, also for us, includes a petition. If we look at verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, these disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through the gospel, through the preaching now of 2,000 years or more, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so the Lord Jesus here is alluding to the future for us, alluding to the kingdom age and the unity that will be in existence there for those also who have responded to this gospel, to the teaching of the apostles and those that followed it with the authority, especially of the spirit gifts in that first century. And so it's wonderful that we can consider ourselves prayed for by the Lord Jesus Christ here in what to me is a finer example of what would be the Lord's Prayer. Of course, in the chapters that follow in John, he was taken, treated cruelly, and sacrificed. The agony that he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane came shortly afterwards. So it's quite a poignant and prominent time that the Lord Jesus made this prayer, which John obviously carefully listened to and recorded through inspiration to bring to us even these couple of thousand years later. So what the world, what the greater span of Christianity calls the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of foundation blocks. This prayer in John 17 is not such a foundation or a pattern prayer in itself. Here is it. But he refers to God's glory and acknowledges that it had been given to them. And he prayed that with the blessing of his Father, when all of that glorious purpose comes together, that the whole thing can be pulled together in unity, and that there is that oneness of God and family, the thing that he originally created in this world. So it's a privilege to contemplate the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ in this context. And I think verse 23 is perhaps the best verse to conclude with. And Jesus talks of this unity, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so Jesus Christ felt that connection with his heavenly Father in his human form, and allowed him to project forward to that kingdom age. So the prayer the disciples were taught as a blueprint or a pattern for their own personal prayer life is, of course, a statement that affirms the majesty of God, the Father, his benevolence, and his ability to be approached by us. It's a code for living and life, living righteously, of course, and also in itself reminds us of the glory of the future kingdom age, a time when God's glory, the Almighty's glory, will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.